the church is eagerly anticipating the upcoming feast of Christ the King. You know, it's this Sunday. It seems that today's readings invite us to reflect on the kingship of Christ. First reading is that stirring account of the mother of the seven sons who defy the earthly king in order to honor the heavenly king. And then in the gospel we hear this parable of the man who becomes king and then calls his servants to account for themselves. So there's a lot of mention of kings in these readings. We know, looking ahead to the feast of Christ the King, we know that the kingdom of Christ is not an earthly kingdom. He's a different kind of king, and his kingdom is a different kind of kingdom. But it's important to know the contrast. Otherwise, we will apply earthly standards to the kingdom of God, and we might try to apply heavenly standards to the kingdom of man. Neither of those works. Now, today's gospel is the last selection in Luke's gospel right before Jesus' entry into Jerusalem. So if you know the organization of Luke's gospel, there are about 10 chapters which are structured as a journey to Jerusalem. Jesus' whole purpose is to get to Jerusalem, and so he's been gradually journeying there. Last couple of days, we know that he was near Jericho, which is pretty close to Jerusalem, and then it's down low, Jericho, and then climb up and you go up into Jerusalem. So here, this parable of the king is as he's pretty much at the threshold of the holy city. And it says at the beginning here, he proceeded to tell a parable because he was near Jerusalem, and they thought that the kingdom of God would appear there immediately. So they are looking forward to the coming of the kingdom. And you know what they're thinking is that Jesus himself is going to usher it in. In a sense, they're right. But in another sense, they don't understand at all what he's about. We know that right after this, he does enter Jerusalem as a king. A triumphal procession, Palm Sunday, but a humble king, a servant king, a sacrifice king. Okay, we'll be reflecting more on that later this week or on Sunday. But for now, let's just look at this parable. It's another one of these lessons on the distinction between earthly treasures and heavenly treasures, or what to do with our earthly treasures in a way that gives glory to our heavenly King. Bible scholars tend to say that this parable is actually a combination of two stories, and they're kind of squished together. One is the story of the servants who receive sums to invest, and the other is the story of the man who goes off to become king and then comes back. I don't know if that's two different stories, but the way it's given to us, it's one. It is striking that Jesus tells about a man who goes away and comes back king. It does describe him in two ways. He's about to go away. In fact, within about a week or so of saying this parable, he will be killed. He will go away from this world in death, and he will come back in the resurrection, a victorious king over death itself. So that's one application of this description of a man who goes away and comes back crowned as king. But when Jesus rose from the dead, he did not immediately call his enemies before him and order them to be slain, as it is in the parable. That little detail, which is, sounds pretty terrible to us, is actually a pointer toward Jesus coming again. Remember, after the resurrection, he revealed himself for 40 days, then he ascended to the Father. So in another sense, he went away and he will come back crowned as king at the end of time. That's what we'll celebrate on Sunday, Christ the King of the universe. And when Jesus comes again in glory, there will be a final judgment. That's part of the story of history. That's how God's plan will unfold. There will be a judgment. Sounds terrible to say, call in these enemies of mine who did not want me as their king and bring them here and slay them before me. It's actually a lesson on what happens when we reject Jesus as our king. To reject the kingship of Christ is to condemn ourselves. It's the worst decision you can make, to reject the kingship of Christ, the authority of God over your life. It's the worst thing to do, because it doesn't harm God. I mean, of course, God isn't going to lose anything in a sense, but it harms us. It's absolutely destructive. It's more important to be faithful to God than to save our own lives. And that's the lesson that we see in today's first reading. So I'll leave aside the rest of the message of this gospel, because I think the other part is clear, that we're responsible to use what we're given for the kingdom of God. We're responsible to take risks with what we have been given, the gold coin that we have, which is anything we have received, especially our faith, but we're responsible to invest it, not to hide it. So I think that part is clearer than the whole business about kings and the importance of respecting the kingdom of God even more than preserving our life. So that's why I want to get to this first reading, which is such an inspiring story of martyrdom in the Old Testament. These are martyrs who did not know about the resurrection yet. And Jesus hadn't even come yet. He hadn't conquered death and risen in glory yet. And still, they have the faith. This mother and her seven sons, they have the faith to be so determined to follow God's law that they will sacrifice their lives. It's really a great book. All accounts of martyrs are inspiring. But this one, even more so, because they were given less. I mean, they didn't even get the gold coin of Christian faith. They had the gold coin of a Jewish faith. And that was enough for them to invest and reap a heavenly reward. In a way, this mother is the most heroic of all. She surpasses even the man we honored yesterday, Eliezer. He was an old man. He was 90 years old, so it wasn't as if he was going to lose that much by giving up his life. He wasn't going to live much longer anyway, you could say. It's still a sacrifice when you give up your life. But this woman lost seven sons in one day, and then her own life. She's really heroic in her encouragement to her sons to do what's right. She takes no possession of them. This is almost unbelievable when you know, and many of you are mothers, you know how that deep instinct of a mother is to preserve the life of a child. You could almost not, it's almost automatic. You could hardly say, I don't own you, and I don't even know how you came into my womb, and you belong to God, so entrust yourself to God. It's an extraordinary move of faith. When she says, I don't know how you came into my womb, well, of course she knows. I mean, she had seven children, has seven sons. She knows how she got pregnant. But she admits that she's not the final word, not the authority that is over life. She herself received her sons as gifts from God. So she doesn't claim to have absolute possession of them. Very beautiful how she says it. I am just part of God's plan. He's the one who organized the elements in my womb and brought you into being. Look at, and then she says later on when she's talking to her youngest son, look at the heavens and the earth and see all that is in them. In other words, don't just look at me and have, when she says have pity on me, she's not saying save me from this grief. She's saying, have pity on me, respect what, how I have raised you. Respect that gold coin you have received. And she says, look at the heavens and the earth, look around, get the bigger picture. Reminds me of what we said last week about the cosmic analogy. You know, when we look at creation, when we look at the heavens, the sun, the moon, the stars, the planets, we should be able to see a reflection of God. It should, looking at creation should make it possible for us to see that we all belong to God, that we don't own creation, and we are not owned by creation. God, we are part of God's creation, and we belong to Him. So she says, look at the heavens, look around, know that God didn't make them out of existing things. In the same way, the human race came into existence, so don't be afraid of this guy, the executioner. Don't be afraid of this earthly king. He didn't make you. He doesn't own you. It's a great argument. Who is he? He's not God. He doesn't make things out of nothing. Do not be afraid of this executioner, but be worthy of your brothers, talking to the youngest now, because the others are all dead, and accept death so that in the time of mercy I may receive you again with them. She believes in a life after death. She doesn't know how it works. She doesn't know. She doesn't understand the ways of God, but she trusts that that's how it will work. And if we trust in God, He enriches us. If we invest what we have received, He multiplies the investment. We don't have to know how it works. We have to know Him, the King. So this is, I think, these readings are a good preparation for the upcoming Feast of Christ the King. Reminders to us of who is the ultimate authority in our life. Not any earthly leader or system or government. Even the most powerful, even the most cruel, we don't have to be afraid. We belong to God. God who made us, God who has entrusted a treasure to us, God who loves us, God who wants us to be even richer with the gift of eternal life.